We are continuing our walk through the book of James. So if you have a Bible, go with me to James chapter 2. And we're going to be in verses 14 all the way down to 26. So a lot to cover, but we'll go through it. And I pray that God really touches all of us about what we're going to talk about. This is really the meat. It's all meaty, but this is what a lot of people look at James and talking about faith and works. So let me read it, and then we'll pray. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. But even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. A lot to cover. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you give us a practical blueprint of what it looks like to have faith through James's writing. Lord, I pray that you would open our ears and our hearts to hear you and to understand. But Lord, let it not go in one ear and out the other. I pray that we would practice what we hear, not just immediately following, but Lord, help us to let it be the rhythm, the pattern of our lives, that we are doing what you've asked us to do. Lord, bless everyone here this morning. Bless those that are apart from us, and bring us back together again. We thank you, Lord, for all you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I have a question for you. Are you practicing what you preach? Verse 17, James says here that we are to, let me find it here again. So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. This is a very incredible part of James because, again, he's talking very practically of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. And we're living in a day and age that not too many people really do what they say they're going to do. It's almost a rarity when people actually follow up by actions. Have you ever had anybody say they're going to meet you on the corner at 4 o'clock, and 4 o'clock comes, and then 4:15, and then 4:30, and then 4:45, and they're a no-show? And it's frustrating, isn't it? And not too many people are really people of their word anymore. And they don't follow through, and they don't really say there's empty promises. We've experienced it many times in our ministry in the South Bronx over the years that people have said they're going to give us a building or they're going to give us money or all these things were going to just unfold for us. We have a ministry in the South Bronx that we do, and it never came to fruition. It just is amazing how many people have said over the years that they're going to give us all this, and then you call them back and they don't pick up anymore. It's just like they fell off the face of the earth, you know. And that whole thing is how we can kind of construct that God doesn't want us to be that way. That we should be people who follow up with our word and all of that. Jesus even said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And Do what you say you're going to do. The Bible even says it's better not to vow or make a promise than to make a promise and not do it. We're to be people of our word, right? And James is then really bringing it down of saying, now if you say that you have faith or that you are a Christian or that you are a follower of Christ, then there should be some meat to the bone. There should be some proof in the pudding, as they say. There should be something that really shows that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Amen? I hope I got my amen corner with me. And so we need to really take this to heart, that are we really doing? Does our faith have feet? Are we really doing something that God has asked us to do? And oftentimes God asks you to do things that you don't want to do, right? Or things that are uncomfortable. Or he may have, I've had it happen multiple times where I felt something to just go up to somebody and say, God loves you. And that was like a fight within me. But I knew that that's what God wanted me to do. And when you know, it opens a door or it blesses somebody. We were talking with a neighbor last night who I think she believes in God. She seems to, but she's living a different lifestyle and all that, which doesn't matter. And we were talking to her, and I said, can I pray for you? And it was so cool that we've only been in that neighborhood a little over a year now, that we got to pray with a neighbor. And I just thought, you know, if we just begin to practice some things and put ourselves out there, and follow up with what God is saying to us, that is what James is sort of talking about here. He says that faith alone, without works, without the evidence or the proof, is really dead. And how amazing it is that we really need to take this to heart, but ask the Lord, what are you instructing me to do? What can I do to show that I'm following you? And that will look different for all of us. There's some big terminology I wanted to throw at you today. And we've heard the word orthodoxy, right? The teachings or instructions. We have orthodox classes. We know the orthodoxy. But there is another word that is orthopraxy. I learned this in Bible school many years ago, and I'm proud of myself that I remembered. So orthodoxy versus orthopraxy. And it basically is the knowledge versus the practice of. And I thought about this morning, it's book knowledge versus experience. Or another way of putting it, a practicum that you might have had to fulfill in college, that you don't just learn ER medicine. You have to work in an ER, right? You have to have that stress and the pressure and working 18 hours in a shift and all those things. You can't just learn it from a book. A practicum is a structured course that allows students to apply what they've learned in the classroom to a real-world setting. It's a field experience that provides students with supervised practical experience in a specialized field of study. And you think about your faith, and that moments like this are teaching moments and preaching moments and moments of instruction. But when we get in the real world, so to speak, or we leave this building today, we are now in the mission field. We are now in an environment where we have to put to practice what we have learned, whether over time or just in this moment alone. That is not just hearing information and collecting data, but is also the application of it and getting the field experience that God has called us to. I was at a mission conference this week in Indiana, and this particular church brings in their missionaries that they support. And they've supported the Prodigal Center, our work in the South Bronx for several years now. And it's just amazing to have people come in and hear different stories, frontline stories. There's a lady that I have known that her husband just passed away a few months ago. And they were called to Germany and served there for over 40 years of starting churches and discipleship and all of that. And they felt to come back home to the States, and they were just here, and all of a sudden he passes away. And yet she had just such strength and vitality of saying, whatever God has for me next, I want to do. But just hearing 40 years of being on the mission field and doing what God has asked them to do is so incredible. And that those are the kinds of people that God is saying, and obviously we can't all go, you know, to another country, but we need to understand that wherever we're at, we're a missionary. You know, we can proclaim who the Lord is in some sort of way, whether it's just reflecting our lifestyle or actually having words with someone, or, you know, if it's to actually pray with someone or something along the way that we can actually put our faith to practice. James, again, is using how the church treats the poor and needy in regards to faith. And he kind of brings it up in a casual, almost funny way. And he says, you know, if you meet somebody that's poor and needy and you just say, well, take care, God bless, and he says, and you're not doing anything, you know, is that real faith? And I know in living in New York City, we become very calloused to homeless people. We become very, like, they're not even there sometimes. And that's only because we're so used to it. We're so used to people that are in need, or somebody's in the middle of the street with a sign, you know, that says, I need help or whatever. And we become callous to that. But I really pray that when we see somebody in need, whether it's dire need or someone who is doing okay but still is in need, that we activate our faith by saying, what can I do to help? There's a lot of debate then, you know, do we give that person money or this or that? And you do what you can with your own conviction and so forth. I've been criticized many times of, oh, maybe you shouldn't have done that. Well, it's really not my responsibility if they take my $5 bill and do what I did my part. So it's whatever, however, you know, you feel to do in your own conviction. But the point is, are we doing something, or are we saying, as we talked about earlier in him dealing with the sin of discrimination or the sin of partiality, that we're treating people who seemingly have the look of being okay or well-to-do, that we treat them differently than somebody who doesn't? You know, we need to deal with these issues. And he's saying even more that when we see somebody in need, and especially as we look at someone who is poorly clothed or in need, do we just walk by? Do we just, you know, let the skepticism or the callousness of our city determine how we as Christians should respond? I don't think so. I think we should have hearts that are broken and saying, you know, what if I was in their shoes? And I may not be able to do all that I can, but maybe it's taking the leftover bagels and finding somebody on the street and taking them to. What can we do to follow up and to putting our faith into practice? He applies practicing faith toward those who are in need, but we're all in need, aren't we? And we're all in this place that we may even need to voice our need to other people. And then when we voice that need to other people, are they willing to say, what can I do to help? Don't you love it when somebody says, can I help you? And they genuinely mean that. It's a breath of fresh air. It's offloading a burden you might have. And we need to as well go to somebody, as we talked about last week, of who is my neighbor? Who is somebody that I can show that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, that I'm not just hearing it and hearing it and hearing it and not applying it or putting it into any kind of practice? No, when I see someone in need, whether it's dire or something that I could do for somebody, I remember a few years ago we were on vacation and we were, I think we were in Arizona, and our waitress, we both felt compelled to tip her, but tip her good. And I don't know if you've ever done that, but it's the funnest thing to do. It's so fun. And I don't know, we gave her maybe a $100 tip. It wasn't anything crazy. Like, you've seen videos of people giving like thousands of dollars. I can't handle that. But the look on her face was unbelievable. Now, we'd never met her before. We don't know her need or nothing, but it was just compelled to do something for her. And we've done it a couple times, and it's just amazing to hear, man, you don't know my situation or whatever. And do you understand what I'm saying? Just hearing the voice of God, just being compelled or saying, you know, whatever I can do to help somebody that I may not even know their needs or what they're going through, but I want to be a part of blessing them or helping them or activating my faith to show that I'm a follower of Christ. Amen? The other point here is this whole, when I was thinking and praying more about it this morning, I got to verse 18, just kind of trying to go through each verse or section. And when I was reading verse 18, let me read it again. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. I thought of a Western movie all of a sudden. I was reading it like I was at the OK Corral, if you ever heard of that, where these two guys, you never heard of the, oh my, we got a lot of work to do. But back in the day, in the 1800s, they would have these pistol duels, and they would, you know, go back to back and then take 15 paces out and then turn and shoot, and, you know, and I'm reading this in a strange and odd way, and they're like, show me your faith. And he says, show me your faith with works. And it's this whole dual thing. And James is saying here that just because you say you believe in God, he follows up by saying, even demons believe in that. But he says, but if you believe God, then there's got to be evidence. So we could go then into the courtroom and say, show me the evidence that you truly are a follower of Jesus. And I don't know about you, but in the days that we're living in, people need to see that we are the salt and the light. That we are really followers of Christ. That we are quick to help and give and serve, and that our faith is causing us, like a catalytic converter, to cause us to be a catalyst, to cause us to do something so that they see that there's evidence that we are followers of Christ. You could say all you want to that you are such and such, but it's not proved until you actually do it. Grace ran the marathon. I'm going to pick on you a little bit, and you did very well. Congratulations. But she could say all she wants to. I'm a runner. Oh, that's great. But until she shows her medal that she ran the New York City Marathon, there's evidence that she ran the marathon. You understand what I'm saying? There has to be proof. And it's not so that we can gain more righteousness or one is more spiritual than the other. James is saying that this all cultivates this thing that it's actually justifying us. And by that, he says that our works actually bring justification into our life. Someone asked, what is a great definition for justification? I'll give you this. Just as if I never sinned. Let me say it again. Justification is just as if I never sinned. In other words, it's all through the work of the cross and Calvary's work and what Jesus died on the cross for, that we are justified in Him, that we are no longer labeled as sinners anymore, that we are free, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. But James also adds that the proof of our justification and being free and being liberated is that we put our faith into action. Thinking about it just now, I've read stories and videos and documentaries of how people are set free from prison, right? And when they're freed from that, they live this lifestyle. I remember watching this guy, I think on TikTok or something, that he was just set free and he was in jail for, I don't know, 20 years or something. And it was like this whole thing that he lost 20 years of time. And he was like experiencing things that he had never experienced before because it wasn't invented before or whatever while he was incarcerated. And just the feeling and what he wanted to experience being free. And if you could assimilate that to what I'm saying now is that Christ has set us free. And that freedom is not for our own self-enjoyment, but we're free then to serve other people. We're free then to express our relationship with God by doing things that He's calling us to do. Does that make any sense? That we are now in a life of being justified and freed by Him. So now let's show it. Let's show the world that we're not hung up by the things of this world. We're not hung up by the worry and fear and anxiety that we may personally, obviously, but we're free. And we need to show that in Christ we are free. And that we do what God has called us to do, because James even uses Abraham and saying that all that he did, you know, we can read his account that he left his family, he left his land, he left all these things and following God. And because of that, he became a friend of God. I mean, what an incredible thing that because of Abraham's doing what God had called him to do and stepping out into something unknown and uncomfortable, that God would actually call him a friend. I don't know about you, but I want to be called a friend of God. What a cool thing that God would look down and say, because, and we know that without faith we can't please God. James adds more, that faith isn't just saying, I have faith. No, that we have the evidence of faith by doing things for God. And that's a lot to unpack, of course. But then when we do that, he's actually saying, I'm a friend of God. How incredible that is. And we know that all that James is unpacking here, that we are then justified, as I said, by showing that we are free people. We're living a life that is evident that we are following Christ. He finally uses another incredible example in verse 25. In the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? We know from Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 22, that when two spies were sent out into Jericho to search out the land and see if it could be overtaken and so forth, that Rahab brought these two men in and let out her, the scarlet rope or whatever, and because of her faithfulness in doing that, her whole family was saved. It also speaks about God is not so-called interested in saying that we're not good enough to walk out our salvation or to show our faith. God was using even a prostitute, even someone who had a lifestyle that was indifferent to glorifying God. All of this is to reflect that it was just the action of stepping out and doing something that God honors and looks at. But have you ever read Hebrews chapter 11, which is really noted to be the Faith Hall of Fame? It is an incredible portion of Scripture that the writer of Hebrews goes through all the litany of all these incredible biblical characters over and over again. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And he says, to point out Rahab in verse 31, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. How interesting that it wasn't this big, she didn't have a big crusade in Jericho. She didn't feed 5,000 people. She didn't do this great thing. What did she do? The Bible says that she just gave a friendly welcome. Wow. It doesn't take much sometimes. Some people say, well, I'm not this great. God doesn't want great people all the time. By the way, you're all great in this room. But do you hear what I'm saying? Sometimes we say, well, I can't change the world. No, nobody can. I love what Mother Teresa said. If you can't feed 100 people, you can always feed one. It's something small at times. It might be something little. It might be in our, you know, volatile world, it might just be a smile. Turn to your neighbor and smile at them. Maybe you just needed to do that, right? It's sometimes the simple things, and I love, that's why I say sometimes, you just read your Bible slowly, because it caught my attention that all she did was give them a friendly welcome. Maybe it's just the gift of hospitality. Maybe it's just welcoming somebody in. Maybe it's just, you understand what I'm saying, just what can we do in a small evidential way to say, I'm a follower of Jesus. Maybe it's just loving our neighbor in the world that we're living in, where we're breaking down walls of ethnicity, or breaking down walls of, oh, I don't talk to them, or getting outside of our own skin and just saying, no, God has called me to do something, to show, to reflect that I'm following after him. Here's the list of notable people in Hebrews 11. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Moses, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. I love that guy. He's a great, great guy. David, Samuel, and the prophets. But also noted, so too our faith needs to be displayed. That if the records of today would also add on Ebelsa, and Eunice, and Dave, and Grace, that our name could be written in this as well, that we are a part of the Faith Hall of Fame. And when you read that chapter in Hebrews, it's not even about them obtaining something. The Bible says that they didn't even obtain for something they believed in, but they believed and they put their faith into action. And they did something about it. I mean, look at this list. It is remarkable what these average people did for God. That they became world changers. One moment, one event, one small thing that they said yes to God. So our challenge this morning is that we step out in faith this week. I'm challenging all of us this week and do something that God is asking us to do. And if you're led by the Holy Spirit and you just say, Lord, would you just use me today? How incredible it would be if, even as small as we are this morning, if we just made it a simple prayer this week, Lord, would you use me? Lord, would you just bring opportunities for me this week to be stretched by you, to do something that would reflect that I'm following you? We should make that our prayer. So that we could say, Lord, I just want to follow you, put my faith into practice, and to know, you know, that a part of this is the bigger picture of following after Jesus takes action. So finally it says, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. My wife and I have been married 26 years, and we have had an incredible faith journey, really. We moved to upstate New York after we got married to go to Bible school. And I worked two full-time jobs, and I went to Bible school at the same time. And we had our son Jonathan, and it was not easy to be a small family, to leave everything that we knew, to go upstate New York, and to go to Bible school that we felt God was calling us to. I remember, like it happened yesterday, that even though I was working, paid tuition, apartment, everything we have to do, and we literally had no food in the house. I'm not making it up. I'm not glamorizing it. We had like things that, you know how you have odd things in your pantry? We had so many odd things that you couldn't even make a meal out of it. It just was like, what are we going to do? And I will never forget one morning, you know, we were trying to figure life out, and there was a knock on our door. And I opened the door, and all of a sudden I looked down, and there's at least over a half dozen grocery bags on the floor. To this day, I don't know who put it there, but they had a ministry that knew married couples that were in Bible school. We didn't give any mention of any need. Nobody knew that we were struggling, but God did. And it was just evidence after evidence that every time that we stepped out in faith, that God was leading us, He provided. Also, a part of that time, Jonathan was 6 years old, and he loved Snoopy. And again, it was at Christmas at Bible school, and we didn't have a lot of money. And we're like, how are we going to do Christmas, you know? And again, this women's auxiliary ministry found out, you know, that we were a family in Bible school and so forth, asked us, you know, if we had kids and so forth, just gave that we had a son, 6 years old, five, 6 years old. And so they gave us a little card to get a free Christmas tree. And then they said, if you come to this place, and we'll have a box of gifts. And we thought, oh, that's nice, but it'll probably be random and whatever, you know. And it was just amazing how that Christmas just started to come together. Well, again, nobody knew anything about any specificity of our family or whatever. And I will never forget, I almost get emotional now of thinking that when Jonathan began to open those gifts, wouldn't you know that every gift was either a Snoopy or a peanut character shirt or something. It was unbelievable. And again, it was just every time we stepped out in faith. I was at the Bowery Mission for 10 years, just down the block, and we felt like God was leading us out of there and to start a church. We didn't know how. We didn't know where. It was a scary move because we had health insurance and salary and all of that. But the situation was that we just felt it was time for a change. But making that step, you know, is tough stuff. I called her and I said, I think today's the day. And she was working at a church. She went into the bathroom and started praying and crying and wondering, what are we going to do? And we just said, yes, Lord, you know, if you're calling us out. I had already had a scheduled trip to Africa. And so we left the Bowery. I went to Africa for a couple of weeks on a mission trip. And we came home and we thought, okay, what are we going to do? And then we started telling people our desire to start a church. And then these two pastors that are in the Bronx got together, and one pastor said, what does it take for you on a monthly basis to just survive? We told him the amount. He said, sorry, it's just how good the Lord is. He said, go to my office. And so I went to his office. He had a check for that exact amount. And not only that month, but for many months following, that every need that we had was covered. We started our church 15 years ago in the Bronx, and I still don't know how we paid rent or all, you know, but it's like, the point is that when you step out in faith and you say, God, what do you want me to do? He blesses it, He honors it, and He, you know what I'm saying? You feel me? Like, it's just an amazing thing that when you put your faith into action and you say, Lord, we're just going to trust you. We're going to do what you've asked us to do. It is the craziest life, but is the best life you can ever live. So I just admonish all of us this week to just make it our simple prayer every morning. Lord, what do you have for me today? Lord, would you use me today? Lord, I want to be open to putting my faith into action today, whether it's being welcoming to someone or whether it's doing something that's out of my comfort zone even. God, I want to put my faith into action this week. Amen? Let's worship the Lord. I like to do this. Would you take somebody's hand next to you and If you're alone, come up or whatever. We'll get in a big circle. I'm picking on you, Grace, so come on. Yeah. I'm going to hold your hand, Dennis. Come on. Nobody's left out. No man left behind. You can do it. Father, we just thank you for your word today. God, I pray that you would help us, Lord, as your followers, as your people, as your children. That, Lord, we would see the world with new eyes this week. And that, Lord, we would say, God, would you use me? Lord, whether it's at work, on the train, Lord, at home, with our neighbors, wherever it is, God, I pray that we would get out of ourselves. And Lord, we confess the selfishness that is in our lives, that we most times just think of three people, me, myself, and I. But Lord, I pray that you would help us this week to think of others, to God, ask us, Lord, to help us, Lord, to see the world around us in a way, God, full of compassion, full of love. Activate our faith, Lord, and I pray that you would give us the strength to do that, because, Lord, as we just sung, we have nothing without you. As we leave, we pray your blessing upon us. Lord, go with us, go before us. Bless our kids as they're in school after Monday. And, Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing at Good News. And we pray, Lord, that you would cause us to grow, cause us to grow numerically, spiritually, physically. Let your presence be upon us each week, God. And Lord, use us to be the salt and the light in our city. In Jesus' name, amen.